So we are closing out our Lenten sermon series this week, where we've been looking into how we can be disciples of Jesus and how we can also kind of struggle along the way. This week begins what we call Holy Week. As we move through the last few days of the earthly life of Jesus toward the cross and the crucifixion of Christ, the disciples of Jesus struggled to really follow Jesus throughout Jesus' ministry, but during this final week, in about every way, the disciples failed to follow Jesus. As we seek to be disciples today, we too will struggle and we will fail. But the hope that we hold out, for in Jesus, is that Jesus came for people just like us, for the outcasts, for the failures. Our scripture this week is the triumphal entry of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colts on the road, and as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had been saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the final weekend before Easter, when we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, where each year we remember that as Jesus entered Jerusalem, great crowds of people gathered." It says the whole multitude of disciples gathered, not just 12. We remember they waved palm branches. They shouted, "Hosanna, save us." They hoped with everything in them that Jesus could be the king that they had been waiting for, the Messiah who would come and save them. So they laid down their garments on the road as Jesus rode into town, and they hailed him as the king. I read someone suggest that we should perhaps picture two processions entering Jerusalem that day. One was a peasant procession where Jesus rode a simple donkey down from the Mount of Olives, bringing with him a message of the kingdom of God. And the other procession came from the other end of town. A great and mighty horse carried Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor and an authority that would sentence Jesus to death. This procession brought with it the power of the Roman Empire, a cavalry of war horses carrying soldiers with helmets and armor and weapons. In this, you can picture the conflict that Jesus is stepping into as he enters Jerusalem. These are two very different processions, and they come bringing with them entirely different messages for the people that are gathered before them. The Roman Empire is based on domination and ruthless power. The kingdom message that Jesus preached is about justice. It's about mercy and kindness for the hurting and the broken. It's about love, the love of God for all of God's children. When Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples to a place where they would find a colt tied up for his entry into Jerusalem. So he fulfills what it says in Zechariah 9, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples, they go and they find the donkey as Jesus had said, and this shows his power, his divine knowledge. And Jesus does carry with him the power of God. But as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he doesn't use the power within him to destroy the Roman army, to overtake his opponents. He rides in on a simple donkey. Whenever we have a story of Jesus, something always seems to be a little askew. There's always seems to be an element that's odd or out of place or upside down from what we might expect. I've heard it suggested that the donkey was a sign of the peace that Jesus brings. It's a sign of humility. But it could be that this donkey may represent here the radical kingdom of God that Jesus brings. When we think of Jesus, the Son of God, riding on a humble donkey, this is the element that turns our expectations upside down. Jesus comes bringing the kingdom of God, but that kingdom of God is unlike any other. I read a little collection of short stories for kids this week. It was called How Donkeys Got the Spirit of Contradiction. How Donkeys Got the Spirit of Contradiction. And it was all about the donkey who might have crossed the path of Jesus throughout his life. And though it seemed to be about a donkey, it was really just a creative way to tell the story of Jesus, who really kind of has that spirit of contradiction himself, who is stubbornly courageous in the face of the powers of this world. Though Jesus knows what awaits him in Jerusalem at the end of the week, he proceeds into town, and the multitude of disciples hail him as the Messiah and the King. As the week goes on, as we know, there will be difficult days ahead for Jesus and his followers. Thursday and Friday and Saturday did not look so much like the powerful kingdom that those cheering crowds hoped for, and they hoped that Jesus would bring. As Jesus draws closer and closer to the cross, the disciples seem to fall away one by one. There were disciples who would soon betray Jesus, disciples who would fail to stay awake while he prayed in the garden, disciples who would deny that they even knew Jesus. This is the failure of the disciples. But by all the standards of the world, as Jesus was killed at the hands of the empire, dying a sinner's death with thieves by his side, Jesus too looked like a failure in the eyes of this world. I heard about one of the big growing churches in the United States, and it's called Winner's Church. Can you believe that? It's not a joke. I looked it up. I read that according to its leaders, this church goes by a kind of American Christian motto that is be happy, be successful, and join the winners. But we know that when it comes to Jesus, winning, success, and failure, it looks a little different. The kingdom that Jesus brings is unlike any other. It's led by a king who says things like, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Or he says, those who want to save their lives will lose it. And those who lose their lives for my sake, they will find it. Success and failure look different in the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is a different kind of king. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God chose what is foolish. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. This is what the kingdom of God looks like when Jesus Christ is king, where the cross of Christ is our symbol of victory, where things like love, mercy, and kindness, things that look like weakness in the eyes of the world are actually the true signs of the kingdom of God in our midst. In 2013, George Saunders gave a convocation speech to the Syracuse graduating class. And he spoke about his biggest regrets in life. He said that he didn't regret being poor from time to time, which he was. He didn't regret working terrible and demeaning jobs. He didn't really even regret the occasional humiliation, even the most embarrassing and humiliating events. He didn't even regret that. But something he did regret, he said, was in seventh grade. A new kid joined his class, Ellen. Ellen was small and shy. She wore these blue cat's eye glasses that at the time only old ladies wore. She came to school and was mostly ignored. Occasionally, she was teased, and he could see that it hurt her. He said, "I still remember the way that she looked after an insult, eyes cast down like she was trying as much as possible to disappear." And then he said, she moved away, and that was it. No tragedy, no final big hazing. One day she was there, and then the next day she was gone. And he said, now, why do I regret that? Why, 42 years later, am I still thinking about that? Relative to most of the other kids, he said he was actually pretty nice to her. In fact, sometimes he even mildly defended her. But he said, still, here's something that I know to be true. What I regret most in my life are failures of kindness. Failures of kindness. Those moments when another human being was standing there in front of me, suffering, and I responded only sensibly, mildly, reservedly. Jesus loves without reservation, giving without holding back. Jesus, our King, steps boldly, stubbornly, courageously, all the way to the cross, where God uses what is weak to shame the strong. This is the upside-down kingdom of God that Jesus calls us into. As Jesus rode into town and the multitude of disciples were shouting, declaring Jesus the King, the religious leaders tried to silence the crowds. They even tried to convince Jesus to quiet them down. But they wouldn't be silenced, and their praise of Jesus wasn't misguided. And even if they were to be silent, as Jesus said, the stones would cry out. The message of the kingdom that Jesus brings, that Jesus calls us into, it's too true. It's too good to be silenced. We too should not be silenced. With our words, with our loving actions, let us cry out, living, declaring with every bit of our being that Jesus Christ is our King. Amen.